Blog Talk Radio.
And be with us for the outcome, good outcome of this occasion. I would also like to acknowledge the good work and sacrifices of those who assisted Imam Ali Muslim and the Newark effort, and also express my personal appreciation to the Imams that have joined us here today from around the area, from the region, and also from outside of the region, and also to the pioneers, the faithful workers who have many years of sincere support, to their credit, for the effort, behind the effort to present our religion in the best way and to see our religion established in the best way. We acknowledge your presence here and your personal sacrifices and contributions, and want you to know that we appreciate you very much, and I know personally that without you, we would be missing our foundation.
This is the world broadcast of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad Sheikh, the program that's dedicated to community development and human dignity. And now, Imam Waris Deen Muhammad.
Allahu Akbar. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Honorable radio audience, today with the greetings of all the prophets from Abraham to Muhammad, the greetings of peace and the Quran in Arabic language. Assalamu alaikum.
Yes, we already knew. He wasn't teaching them nothing. Prophet Muhammad already told him that. He was teaching them that I'm the angel Jibreel. I'm the chief, I'm the highest angel in the order of angels. See how I greet and respect the messenger of God? And see how I ask him about the religion? Yeah. I hope you understand. So much for faith. Now let us come to the principles, the pillars or principles that structure this community or the society of Muslims. Peace and blessings be upon him, he said, Buni al-Islam al-Hamsin. He said that the religion of Al-Islam, the religion of Al-Islam, or Islam as they commonly call it in the West, is structured or has been built upon five essentials. Upon five essentials. They are first, the kalima, la ilaha illallah, only one Allah to worship, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That's number one. Number two is to pray, is to make salat, five times daily prayer, in congregation and also individually, both fard, I mean obligatory, and sunnah, following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. prayer. We must understand that prayer here is not something that is left to the individual whims or the individual notions. Prayer for us is an institution. It's established and to be done at regular intervals, regular time periods, and it's to be done in the exact manner, exact form that it was presented by Prophet Muhammad, as it was presented by Prophet Muhammad. That's what we have to understand. All right. So this is not prayer like, oh God, help me. That's not that. That's dua. That's dua. That's not salat. So we have to understand the difference. Now, we also have to give charity. Zakat. Give charity. Okay. We are talking about the essential structure of the community, of the Muslim society. Worship is number one, the worship of Allah. It is right way, as is revealed in the Quran and demonstrated in the life of the Prophet. And we mentioned the declaration. Oh, yes. No, we should go to the very first one first. The kalima, the shahadatain or the shahada. The kalima, saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. You must understand that that's a pillar of the community life. That this is one of the pillars of Al-Islam for the community life. He said, Buni Al-Islam. Instruction. The Muslim, the religion of Al-Islam is structured. Buniya. It means structured, like you build a building. Structure something. Buniya. Buni Al-Islam. Al-Khamsin. On five essentials. So La ilaha illallah then become a community structure. So we have to understand that this is not only a requirement or an essential in the life or in the heart or the life of an individual that he believes that God is one. We must understand that the society, keeping the society in the right frame of mind, keeping the society in the right state of mind, and getting the society to progress, holding the society together for the betterment of society, there is a need to keep before them the right concept of God. And we can see how the wrong concept of God has hurt the social progress of man. Am I making myself clear? I'm rushing with this, but I hope I'm making myself very clear. So it's necessary for the national and the social progress of man to have as a pillar of your community, an essential of your community. La ilaha illallah, one Allah. Muhammad Rasulullah, not God, but a messenger of God. Okay? And then salat. We don't need the salat that we have if we just going to make dua, if we're going to be this individualistic kind of religious people that the world wants us to be. What we need with this salat that we have. The salat that we have requires a leader to stand in front of us. It requires men and women to take special order behind the leader and to follow the leader and not go ahead of the leader. That's what it requires of us, doesn't it? Now, can't you see the value of this without me going into any more detail? This needs a lot of detail, needs a lot of discussion. But I'm just hitting upon it now, just quickly, to save time and hurry and get out of here, inshallah, in a few minutes. So you can see now the social relevance in the religion, right? The social relevance, the social meaning, the social importance in the religion, the community. Okay, then we mentioned La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. We mentioned number two, As-Salat. We mentioned zakat, charity, right? Charity. Now, what is the social implication? What social importance? What value do we get out of that? If we can't just give zakat as individuals. Oh, I want to give $10 to God today. That ain't the way we donate. We don't donate $10 to God today. Or one-tenth today to God. That's not the way we donate. Zakat to us is a community institution. We need money to make sure that we can continue the education, Islamic education, that we can continue Islamic propagation, that we can continue Islamic community activity. We want money so that if the opportunity comes for poor people, 100 poor people, to be established in some industrial field or some business opportunity. We would like to know that if those 104 people who are qualified don't have the money, we got zakat treasure with enough money to finance them to go into that business or to go into that venture. You see? And we're just, as I stand, we're not doing justice to this. We're just hitting upon it. But we are connecting these things with the reality that we should be in, and that is our community life. They are pillars for community life. Now, the next now is what the fasting in Ramadan. Sometimes fasting in Ramadan is given as the third, and Zakat is given as the fourth. But anyway, we're given all of them. Now, fasting in the month of Ramadan. If these are the pillars, are the essentials for the community life of Muslims, where is this social place? Where is this social value? It's very evident, if you remember the teachings of the religion. The reason why material greed sets in, and we are exploited and dominated by materialist people, is because those materialistic people didn't practice self-restraint. If they had practiced moderation, and moderation is preserved for us through the practice of self-restraint. That's how we retain moderation in our own behavior. If they had retained the sensitivity, if they had retained the feeling for their fellow man, they wouldn't have gone to those materialistic extremes. Is that not true? Fasting awakens in us those sensitivities. When a Muslim fasts, his stomach is hurting. He's been eating chops, lamb chops, steak, filet mignon, duck, pressed duck, and almond and rice and all that stuff. We know some people who eat like that. They here now. I haven't seen them over here. You know, if they've been living like that and eating like that, why, they don't know how a poor man feels. Poor man come up and say, please give me a dollar. I need a decent meal. They don't know how he feels. Ah, get away. Go, beggar. Move. Get going. Get out of here. God. But fasting during the month of Ramadan, after about 4 or 5 days of being true to the discipline, this is rough. And when the fast is over, first thing you want to do is eat with people. You don't want to eat by yourself. First thing you want to do is eat with somebody else. The feeling in you have been kindled again to see somebody else enjoy other than yourself. Right? Yes. So this is a social value, to keep the proper sensitivities in us so that we don't lose these sensibilities and sensitivities that Allah intends for us, to keep them held in us so when we have, we share with others. So that we don't live with our stomachs full while our brothers and sisters are other needy people starving all around us, you see. So that's the social value of fasting. But that's it in a very brief report, a very brief explanation. Whether you know it or not, it also serves to check our wild sexual appetite. It makes the society more human. It takes the wildness out of the society. It brings the society more into human form. It makes it possible for us to live with each other and rest at night. It makes it possible for the teenage daughter to go with her fine self down the street in that community. You see? But you people don't fast Ramadan. You just eat all the time. I'm scared to let my daughter come out around you. I hope you understand. You see? The value, I'm talking about the great value. This is just, don't you know, learned people have written volumes on each of these principles? Just one. They write volumes on it. And inshallah, we're going to be able to do the same. We should read what they've written, but we should write our own too, to establish the dignity of our own community, growing community, developing community. We're going to establish our own rights, inshallah. Yes. Let's go now to the last one, the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. Oh, we'll be making the pilgrimage to Mecca soon. Ramadan is coming, and 2 months later, 3 months later, we'll be making the pilgrimage, right? The Hajj. And a lot of us going over there maybe for the first time. And we want to see what Arabia looks like. We want to see what the Kaaba looks like. But that's not the main purpose. In fact, the most essential step of the Hajj is to go to Arafat. And there you don't see the Hajj. There you don't see the Kaaba. Is that not correct? The most essential step in that pilgrimage is to go to Mount Arafat. And there you won't see the Kaaba. It's not in that vicinity. All right? So let us understand that. That makes you think, doesn't it? All right. According to the teachings of our prophet, peace and blessed be upon him, if you, the sarood of the Hajj is to be on the proper day in Mount Arafat. If you miss that, you have missed your Hajj. Other things, if you miss, some are very important, quite naturally, it hurts your heart, but there are some allowances made, certain allowances are made. And if you something happened that actually make it necessary for you to just go back, if you just went to Arafat and you go back home, your Hajj has been considered. I'm not correct. There's a brother who has an information. He has been with Mohadis. He just come from over there. He has a lot of knowledge. We just want some verification for the Jahiliya that's here. There's some descendant of Abu Jahl. He's still here. So we just want some help with him. Okay. So now, what is the great importance on Hajj then? Hajj, don't you know Hajj, the very word itself, implies struggle? It implies struggle? The Hajj means struggle. You got to be effort. You got to exert effort. You got to be forceful. You can't be weak. It's a man's job. Hajj, the very word, suggests combat. It's like combat. Say, well, who am I fighting? Who is the foe? Who are we combating? Yourself. Yourself. You're defeating the weak impulses in yourself. You're defeating the weak, selfish ideas in your mind. For the Hajj call you out to fight against the narrowness of yourself. And the most important part of it is Arafat. Why? Because there you're going to meet with people from different nationalities. And they all have the right to speak there. No nationality can be deprived the right of the microphone there. Am I right, brother? I see some over there. We like to hear you, see? You are my Jibreel today. You have to speak. Yes, we have somebody here. Who knows? Who knows? So he bears witness, you see? On Arafat, if you come there as a Muslim representing the community, they have to give you a mic. I don't care what your nationality is, what your race is, what place of the earth you're from. So that's universal recognition to the worth of the common person. That before God, there is no superior race, no superior color, that they all have something to offer the good future of man at large. So they listen to each other. Chinese, don't you know I met Chinese, man? With long things here, man. Long beard, two strings. Oh, hell. You know how the Chinese look different. His beard, look at. They got long hang here. Two hope right here. And the man is Chinese. He's there. And Afghanistan, he's there. The Filipino, he's there. The African, he's there. The Frenchman, he's there. The American, he's there. All around the world, there they are on Arafat. No racism. No superiority of one over another. And the black that's looked down upon on in many parts of the world, he can't be looked down on there. He has to come to the mic. He comes with the authority of Quran and Muhammad. And he comes to the mic. And he speaks to the dignitaries of the world, all nationalities. And they sit and listen, just give him the same respect that they give each other. We saw that, didn't we, in Arafat? Didn't the African speak? Didn't the American man speak? And wasn't he a Negro? Black man, this man right here? Yeah, he spoke to the big boys, to the big shots. Boom. And if they say, oh, thank God, he's through, get that nigga out of the way. Nah. They say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That is Imam Waris al-Din Muhammad from the United States. Allahu Akbar. That's what they said in Arafat. You all go back and give that membership card back to those bosses that's enslaving you. Come with me in this religion. This is the best time ever. Yeah. New age. New horizon. New challenge. And God has given us new leadership. Yeah, you all should be ashamed not to be with me. So now, you see the social value there in the house. Although there are many other things that we would like to tell you about this. But when you return, you go to the Hajj, and then you return. Do you have to do that more than once in life? No. It's only required once in your lifetime. You return back to your community. Now, say if you were a person raised up in Jim Crow South or in Chicago. Now, see, I thank God that he allows certain things to happen to me because I'm a living witness. In Chicago, I've been called niggers, been threatened by a mob of white people. Me. They ran up on my car. They blocked my car with two of their cars. They got out, and they tried to turn my car over. They were shaking my car. Finally, one of them had the decency, the sense, to come up and ask me a question. So he asked me a question. I answered him intelligently. He told the rest of them to leave me alone. I perhaps would have been killed. If Allah hadn't saved me, I would have been killed here in Chicago. In fact, wasn't far from here. I was going to Stony Island out towards the expressway towards Argyle's Garden. And I was in the area about in here somewhere. Maybe around 79, 89, somewhere in there. No, I was farther down than that. Pardon me, I was across there. Now I remember. It must have been between 87 and 95th. I was it was 495th, but somewhere in there. And they pulled me off. They forced me off. They forced me to the side. Jammed me, one behind and one in front. I couldn't go nowhere. And they got out, and they attacked my car like that. I was a young man in my 20s in Chicago. A lot of you all don't know that this community, that right now where you're sitting, used to be white. And I used to deliver groceries in this neighborhood to white folks. You don't know that, do you? I used to come from my neighborhood, black neighborhood, and deliver groceries in this neighborhood to white folks. Wasn't no white folks in this neighborhood. I worked at Iris Chicken Market, 7010 South Stony Island. I have a witness, he worked there too. Didn't you work there too? Didn't we used to serve white folks in this neighborhood? All right. Yeah, so I thank God that he gave me those experiences. I know personally. On another occasion, white person said, why did you go home, nigga? That isn't me. Another incident, I was getting off the streetcar. Somebody kicked me in the rear as I was getting off the streetcar. I turned around, and it was a white man, looked like he was about 50, 80 years old. White man kicked me in my rear as I was getting off the streetcar. I was about 15 or 16 years old, and I was still in my Cheerios. He better be glad that streetcar got away before I could get back on it. I was going to rip his chest open. Oh, man, I probably wouldn't have hit him in his face, but I was going to break his ribs. That's right. I was a boxer then, boy, and I could do something to you. I was going to tear him up. And I'm telling you, I've always been a quiet child. You all know me, and first people who know me personally, I'm a quiet person. On the rostrum, you hear the man who's preaching the religion. I have to preach religion. I'm preaching religion. I have to preach it as I think it should be preached. But when I'm living in my private life, I'm a quiet person. I don't bother anybody. Take your balls, you've known me practically all my life. Do I bother anybody? Nobody. I go peacefully. I don't insult you. I give you respect. I was raised that way. I say, yes, sir, no, sir. I still say it to grown-up. That white man had no reason to treat me like that. But he saw a black that looked shy and nice and eat it. So he thought he could do that. But he did. He got away with it. Maybe I'll meet him in the hereafter and break his neck. Yeah, it's nice to throw in a little humor, don't you think so? I don't. I like it. I think it's nice. All right. So they can't tell me about Chicago. But look at the South, how terrible it was. Now, suppose one of us from the Jim Crow South or from the experiences that I've had up north would go and make the Hodge. Suppose we had made the Hodge at that time. We made the Hodge. Don't you know we come back to our town with a greater faith in justice, a greater sense of personal worth? We come back. He said, no, we ain't going to tolerate this. My religion doesn't show me that. There I met whites and blacks and browns and everybody, and they respect each other. My religion requires that. I'm going back to the United States, and I'm going to do something about that Jim Crowism in the United States. Yes, that's what it will compel us to do. So, dear beloved people, we have to understand the value of these principles that are five, essentially five, and their importance, their significance in the community life or the social life of the people. If we understand that, we see that this religion is clearly the religion of truth and social justice. Clearly, no doubt should be, no question in your mind that this is a religion of truth and social justice. It is very essential. Now, when we're talking about the essential, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about something that is as sacred to us as belief in God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost is the Christian. See, don't miss the importance. These essentials that are important now to you, in our religion, they rank with the principles of Christianity that says God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Love God with all your heart and love your fellow man as you love yourself. The highest principles in Christianity are no higher for them in their religion than these points I've pointed out to you in our religion. That's what you have to understand. We're talking about the highest principles, the highest statements in our religion. And the highest statements in our religion all speak to the need to establish an educated, free, dignified community of social justice and truth. So what is the religion of liberation? What is the religion of personal human dignity and community dignity? What is the religion of the liberation of man, the common man on the earth? What is that religion? It's none other than this religion they commonly call Islam in the world. That's the fact. And that's what all of you all have to come into the knowledge of if you want to be Muslims that are awake today. If you want to be awake Muslims in this day and time, you're going to have to come into that knowledge. And then grow more and more into the knowledge of Quran, into the knowledge of Prophet Muhammad. If you don't have a better teacher than me, grow more and more into the knowledge that I give you. So we can become a stronger and more dignified community. So we can have more life. Praise be to Allah, the guardian evolver, the cherisher, the sustainer of all the world. We turn to him for aid and assistance. We put our complete trust in him. We ask him for forgiveness when we commit sin or do wrong. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, the one and only. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. Dear beloved Muslim, Allah Most High is the Lord of all the world. In Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Quran, we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of all the world. Before saying Al-Fatiha, the Muslims say the glorification verse, Subhanakallahumma. Glory is yours, O Allah. Wa bihamdika, and praise is for you. Wa tabaraka ismuka, and blessed is your name. Wa ta'ala jadduka, and high is your office, or your rule, or your majesty, is translated sometimes. Wa la ilaha ghayruk, and there is nothing to be worshipped other than you, the glorification of God. We are to glorify Allah, praise Allah, glorify Allah much. This is the spirit of the religious people, of the people devoted to the worship of God. Their spirit is one of glorifying God, not themselves, not even their nation, not even their country or government or the people. They glorify Allah who created everything. He is the Lord of all the world, Rabbul Alameen. Allah Most High in the Quran also tells us He is the Lord, the Rabb of the heavens, whatever we see up there, and what's down here. Rabb as-samawati wal-ard. He is the Lord of what you see above and what's down here. Rabb as-samawati wal-ard. In the Quran, as well as in scriptures before, Allah says that one day He will cause the earth to rebel against the doings of the wicked upon her. And Allah speaks of the earth as being under Him, and He is her Lord. The Rabb, He's also the Lord of the earth. Now, the word Rabb, we have many attributes of Allah. Allah is, in the Quran, Allah says that He is the Al-Khaliqu Kulli Shay, that He is the creator of everything. He is the one who khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard, who created the what you see above and what's down here. He created the man and everything, man and jinn, and everything. He created everything. But also this is Rabb now. He's a Rabb of all the world. So what is the difference? There's a difference between the attribute Al-Khaliq and the attribute Rabb. Allah also says to us in Surah Al-Quraysh, He says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. Then worship, therefore, the Lord of this house. رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ. So He is also the Lord of the Kaaba. He is the Rabb of the Kaaba, the Bayt, that we visit during the pilgrimage once a year. He is the Rabb of the Kaaba. And Allah also says, Most High, He says, هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. This, your community, is one community. وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ. And I am your Rabb. And I am your Rabb. وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ. And I am your Rabb. فَعْبُدُونَ. Therefore, worship me. Therefore, worship me. You see the many applications, the many instances in the Quran where Rabb is used and how it is used. He's the Rabb of all the worlds. He's the Rabb of the heavens and the earth, what you see above and what's below. He is the Rabb for both jinn and men. He is the Rabb of the Ummah. Of the Ummah, He is the Rabb of the Bayt, Al-Bayt. The Bayt Al-Atiq in Mecca, the Holy House in Mecca. We must understand then the meaning of Rabb. What is the Rabb? What is the Rabb? There have been scholars in the religion, imams in the religion, who have made discussion on this word, Rabb, in English. And I've been fortunate to read some of their discussion, and also to listen to some of the imams in the path of Allah on the term, that Rabb, Rabb. We know Allah says in the Quran, after all, we have to understand that Quran is the highest source, the pure source. It is so the pure source. It is the pure authority. It is the highest authority. So when we can find evidence from the Quran, it is the best. Evidence from the life of Prophet Muhammad is the next best. Evidence from other sources fall in lesser categories, the categories of lesser importance. The most authority, the greatest authority is Quran. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I leave with you two authorities. If you will accept them, you will not go wrong. And he said, they are the Quran and my Sunnah. The Quran and my Sunnah. The Quran, here it is. We have it. As it was revealed to Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, about 1,400 years and a few years better ago. The Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, we have it in history, in the history of Prophet Muhammad. We have it in great volumes of hadith by Bukhari, and Muslim, and others. The most authentic collection we know is Bukhari and Muslim. You see? But this source of information called hadith is not to be confused with Sunnah. Prophet Muhammad said, I leave two authorities. He said, I leave the Quran and my Sunnah. When he said that, where was the hadith? The hadith was not there. Only in the sense that they had observed him, but it had not been put in those volumes by Muslim and Qari, right? So there was no hadith in the sense of the hadith as we understand it. There was the life of Prophet Muhammad. There was the tradition of Prophet Muhammad. There was the habits and ways of Prophet Muhammad. There was the record of how he acted in situations, in any given situation. There was a record of how he handled problems, etc., etc. There was a record of how he lived among the people. And the people knew that. His sunnah was evident among them. The people knew that. Later, they put it into volumes called Al-Hadith. You see? So we now have two terms. We have the sunnah of the Prophet, and we have Hadith. These are not exactly. They are not the same. Although the Hadith contains the sunnah of the Prophet, they are not the same. Hadith is not the same as sunnah. They are two different things. Hadith is a report on the sunnah of the Prophet. Yes, hadith is a report on the sunnah of the Prophet. Yeah, you see? All right, so he left us these authorities. And now let's go to the Quran and let's look at the word Rabb. Rabb is used in many ways, and we've just given a few ways. But look at a word very close to Ram. It says, so Allah says to us, and be kind to your parents. Don't even say to them any word in disgust. Be so respectful that you don't even get angry and say something in disgust. Like, leave me alone. Don't even say tufan. Yes. Oh, that's respect. And believe me, that's the respect I have for my mother and father. If they were alive now, they'd tell you that Wallace never got angry enough to say to us, Not to speak about arguing with them. No, I didn't argue with my parents. No, never. See, I heard you disagree with your father. Disagreement and argument is two different things. I never argued with my father. Never got angry with my father. No, indeed. Never did that to my mother. That's the way I was raised. And it was a good environment. All the children behaved the same way. We had a couple of children in the house who would get a little wild sometimes. But they wouldn't go to the extreme. Nothing like to the extremes that we go to nowadays. No, indeed. They were respectful. All of my brothers and sisters were very respectful. And they taught us to respect adults, any adult that way, especially Muslims as a community. And we did that, you see. And Allah says, don't even say to the parent in disgust as much as, leave me alone, disgust, leave me alone. Don't do that. Don't do as much as that. Why? Why? He says, because they're the ones who, Rabbayani, they say, you're the one, Rabbayani Saghira. You're the ones who raised me up when I was dependent. When I was dependent. I couldn't manage myself. I was dependent. I couldn't manage my life. And who did it for me? It was the parents who took care of me when I was dependent. In my weak stages, when I couldn't go to get my food and water, when I couldn't take care of my own personal hygiene, when I couldn't manage to get around the house, who was taking care of me? My parents. Or someone who was in that role, right? Yes. So Allah says, do not say so much to them as fui on you, fie. Yeah, don't even say so much as that in disgust, because they are the ones who Rabbayani Saghira raised me up when I was a little dependent. How wonderful that is! Now we know that the verb rabbayani is not exactly the noun rabb. But isn't Allah telling us that He is the one who raised us up when we were helpless, when we were dependent? And we look at the sky and we see it existing in an orderly form. We see the sky established. But wasn't there a time, according to the speculation of science, that the sky was not established? And Allah says that at one time, the cosmos was in a state of confusion and was undeveloped as a smoky, a hazy body. And Allah commanded it, and order took place in it. And He formed it. He formed it as it is. So we can see the sky being raised up. Huh? Allah says He raised the sky up. So He is the Rabb of the sky. He is the Rabb of the sky. And having sky science speculated about the earth, they say there was a time when the earth was not formed. And the earth, they speculate on how the earth was formed. Science, modern science. And doesn't the scripture tell us that there was a time when the earth was not formed? And Allah speaks of not only the sky, but the earth included. There was a time when this whole creation was in a state of confusion. There was no order. And it was like a haze, a nebula of some type. And Allah raised it up. He brought it stage by stage to its development, to the development, to its full development. So can't you see the word applying to children and applying to creation as Allah is the Rabb of all the world? Yes. Praise be to Allah. Now, dear beloved Muslims, Allah, the Most High Lord, He says to us, now we can understand the difference now between Lord in Quran and the laws of London and other laws, right? All right. Allah, the Lord of the world, He tells us also in Quran, He says that He has made trial for us. Trial. Said that He has created man to love ease, right? To love ease. But He has also created him to face toil and struggle. Toil and struggle. You see? And Allah says of this difficulty in life that it is a fitnatun, that it is a trial, a tribulation, an agony. Yes. A test. A persecution. Yes. The fitna. A persecution. And what will persecute you, God says? What will persecute you? The jahiliyyah. The jahiliyyah. Who are the jahiliyyah? The ignorant. The ignorant. Why will the ignorant persecute the Muslim? Because they fear. They fear the Muslim. Why should they fear the Muslim? Because they see superiority in the Muslim. And the ignorant, not being willing to accept the better life, will fight against those who have the good life to keep them from coming to the position of power. Because they know once the good people come into the position of power, then they are going to exercise the judgment over the jahiliyyah. This religion dawned upon the dark world in Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be on him and in his companions. By him, by way of him, of course. And what was the situation? The jahiliyyah were in the great numbers. When Prophet Muhammad became prophet, peace and blessings be on him, he was a minority of one. And he reported his great experience to his wife, the Lady Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her, and it became a minority of two. Then to his cousin Ali, a minority of three. And Abu Bakr and Omar and on until they got a strong number, right? Well, look how it started. And who outnumbered them? The Jahiliyyah, the ignorant people. The ignorant people were ruling. They were ruling. They were ruling Arabia. Not the enlightened people. The ignorant people were ruling Arabia. And they had some remnants of religion, some remnants of science, but they were too ignorant to manage it. There were too much idolatry, too much superstition, too much miseducation and misinformation. They were in the darkness of that. I don't want you to just think about this. I want you to think about this and think about yourself. Because Allah has given us something to take care of us for all time. And whenever we fall into a similar situation, then Allah give us that help we need. Praise be to Allah. So he says to us, our own children, listen. Listen, Quran. This is Quran. Our own children are a fitna. Can't you hear the word fit, English word fit, in fitness? And don't we say, hey, he gave me a fit. And some of us say, you keep messing with me, I'm going to give you a fit. You know, that means we're going to really put something on you, right? And here's the Arabic word. I think they took something from the Arabic word, you see. Here's the Arabic word, fitna. Something that throws you in a state of difficulty, a state of anguish, distressful state. Problems coming at you from all angles and all sides. You can't manage to do what you should normally do because of the heavy problem. Persecution. Those who persecute us, they throw us in situations like that. Persecution is something that is done from behind the curtain. They don't persecute you in front of your face. They persecute you from behind the curtain. But all you know is that your situation is becoming one of fitna. The ignorant persecute us. Our children persecute us. Not all the time intentionally. So their fitna, the fitna we experience from the children, is not exactly a persecution. But after all, in effect, it is persecution. Yes, in effect, it is persecution. But it's not exactly persecution. It's just a difficult situation that we find ourselves in, where our children is becoming the greatest problem in our life. How are we going to manage? How are we going to survive? How are we going to manage? With Allah. With Allah, our Rabb, our Lord. He is the answer for all situations. And Allah says, and your possessions are a fitna. What are my possessions? No matter how small they are, brother, they can become a fitna for you. Maybe you don't have anything. You think you're the poorest man in the world. But whatever you got can become a fitna for you. Oh, yes. Oh, I have nothing but a wife. Oh, I have nothing but a bicycle. And you start saying, I have nothing but a bicycle. Everybody got a car. I got nothing but a bicycle. Here I go. Got to get on this bicycle again. That's a fitna. Then there are the people that's got a lot. And their possessions have spoiled their character. Have completely ruined their character. That's a fitna. Then you find your possessions and your children coming in the way of you and what Allah asks of you. I've seen many good parents leading the children in the path of Allah, leading them as Allah wants them to go. But as the burden got heavier, they stopped leading the children. They didn't have the strength anymore. Their strength ran out. And they didn't know how to get the battery recharged at the masjid, in the Quran, in the life of Muhammad. They didn't know how to recharge the battery. So their energy is gone. They're weak. And now they can't lead the children anymore because they're weak. Glory be to Allah. They can't lead the children anymore. SubhanAllah. They can't lead because they're weak, right? No motivation, no initiative, no courage. All gone. The fitna has overcome them. Yes. And then the children start leading them. Children that they used to bring to the masjid, the children that they used to lead in prayer, the children that they used to say, wash up and say your blessing and eat, are now leading them. They stop saying the blessing. Now, after a while, the children stop. Then after a while, the parents stop. Children stop saying a prayer. After a while, the parents stop. Children start going to un-Islamic places. After a while, the parents stop. Children start smoking. After a while, the parents stop. The one who used to lead now is following. Children do the vulgar thing in the house. After a while, the parents copy it. Follow suit. Doesn't it happen that way? Oh, yes. Your authority has been taken from you. You've fallen off your throne. So Allah says the children and the possessions are fitna for us. So, dear beloved Muslim, let us glorify God. As I mentioned in the opening of the khutbah, Subhanaka Allahumma. Glory be to you, O Allah. Don't glorify yourself. Don't glorify your possessions, your knowledge. Don't glorify your nation. Don't glorify the people. Glorify Allah. Glory is for Allah, not for anything else. Everything else is His creation, and everything else should be in its proper place, serving Allah. And understand this and come to Allah with a sincere heart. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, this religion is sincerity. Ad-deen al-siha. The religion is sincerity. And he also said, no one can follow, be a believer, follow this religion until his desire go after what I have been sent with. So you have to desire what Prophet Muhammad was sent with. What was Prophet Muhammad sent with? He said he was sent with the Quran. He said he was a teacher that has been sent to teach people the highest morals. Isn't that what he said? That's the saying of Prophet Muhammad. I have been sent to educate the world, to educate people in the highest morals, in the refined nature. So if you desire vulgar life, if your desires are going after vulgar life, and going after ignorance, and going after filth, and going after crime, going after injustices, how can you be a believer? It won't happen. Muhammad has said it, peace be on him. You won't become a believer until your desires, your inclinations, follow what I've come to you with.
Wonder, deaf, dumb, and blind. We know the depth of God. tomorrow. Well, with God's truth in our hands, and the struggles that we burn.
Show the world.